Amen. Is God good? All the time. Right on. This morning, I modified a little bit of the message that I spoke to the men last week in Carlisle, and it's funny because I was driving out to Carlisle and I was wrestling with the Lord. I'd felt originally when I prayed, I was supposed to share my testimony out there, and I thought, Lord, they're streaming it back home. Everybody knows my story. I just had this such a clear thought from him. He's like, I want you to share your testimony for you. And I was like, huh? And I began to talk to the Lord about that, and I recognized that he was like, I want to stir courage and hope in you about what I've done in your life and remind you. And I thought, okay. And so this week as I was praying about what to share, I just felt like, I talked about courage with that group of men out there, and I felt this morning that I wanted to share at least part of that with you and then go a little bit different direction at the end. But courage is something that we need today. Amen? And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen as well. 1 Kings chapter 2. In this scene here, we have David is on his way out. He's about to die. He's about to pass away. And he brings Solomon to him. And when you're on your last moments of your life, those last words that you have to say are very important, aren't they? They're what you treasure. They're close to your heart. And David is giving this commission to his son Solomon. And he says, I'm going where everyone on earth must someday go, to take courage. So he says, take courage and be a man. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. How many today want to succeed? I think we all do, don't we? And success can be defined in a lot of different ways for people, and we look at it a lot of different ways in our culture. But we see several times in Scripture that when verses like this where it says, when we keep the law, when we keep the commands, when we obey the Lord, we'll be successful in whatever we do. And it's this direction for him. If you read in Joshua chapter 1, it's a very similar verse. And it's Joshua's being commissioned after he's taking over from Moses to lead the Israelites. And it says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate them from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper in what? Succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen? God is with you, and he is calling you to walk with him and to serve him. And in our culture today, and even back then as well, if you're going to stand up for the Lord, if you're going to live for him, it takes courage. It takes strength. It's, because it costs us. We have to make a choice every day to follow him, to choose to obey him, to live for him. And it's not easy, all right? It's not. And yet, if we want to succeed, if we want to do well, we're going to learn how to obey God in all that he calls us to do. In the simple things to the big things, from the small little details to honoring him and serving him with our life to, even if he calls us to do something drastic, move here, go there, do something, it's all in obedience to him that we'll succeed, that we'll prosper. Amen? George Adair said, everything you've ever wanted is on the other side of fear. And so I just, simple question for you this morning. What is standing in the way of your dreams? For a lot of us, it's some version of fear, right? Fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear with questions like, am I enough? Will I fail? Can I do this? Do I have what it takes? And we need courage to take us to the other side of the unknown, to press through, to chase the dreams and the things that God has put before us. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when God calls us to do something, it's always bigger than we can actually accomplish on our own. So it's always scary. God, this is impossible. Yeah, it is without him. The reason is he wants to partner with us. He wants to work with us. And he wants to move in our life. So we get to work with him, the one who can provide anything, who can make anything happen. But we have to surrender to him. And that's scary. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I like to do what I want to do. And so to surrender, to partner with him, it takes humility. It takes a purpose of saying, God, I'm going to take courage to step out in what I can't even see. It takes faith Say, I'm going to go after what you've put before me. So how do you walk in courage when everything around you feels against you or the odds seem impossible? And I'll be honest, it's not the latest self-help book. It's not having a coach or digging deeper for more grit or bulking yourself up. The source is not you, which should take some pressure off. The source is him. Courage comes from being in the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever realized that. But God is with you, and he will help you. This simple verse, you know, when Joshua had the task of leading the Israelites to conquer the promised land, God gave him a few simple keys in this verse to obey, to meditate, to declare, to know the word, to know God. All he had to do was have the courage to keep going after the presence of God, being led by him, following him, obeying him. David knew this. And so as David is telling Solomon, you know, his son, he knew these scriptures. He knew kind of the blueprint that God had given Joshua for success. And he knew that this was something he was to pass on to his kids. And I just want to encourage you, parents and grandparents, this is something that we are called to pass on to our kids, that they can know God, that they can know his word, that they can walk in obedience, that they can experience his goodness in their life. Amen? But we need to be purposeful about doing that in our homes, teaching them. What has God done in your life? Just like what Bob shared earlier about his story, getting to share his story. We need our kids to know our story. We need our grandkids to know our story. What has God done in you? What were you like before you knew Jesus? How did you come to know him? And how has he changed you? David knew God. And he knew that God had commanded Joshua to do this with his family, and now David was doing it with his son. And part of why David did this, because he knew who he was in God. I don't know if you remember this, but David was a shepherd. Probably not the most desirable job out there. But he hung out with sheep. The good news, the perk of that job, every job has perks, and that job was he had lots of time to hang out with God. And he would worship the Lord, he would pray, and he got to know the voice of God. He got to know what God was like and get to know God's heart. And so when this giant named Goliath came along, David knew exactly what to do. And even though all of David's brothers and fellow countrymen stood in fear day in and day out, cowering in front of this beast of a man who was defying them, defying God, taunting them, because of David's time in God's presence, because of his intimate walk with the Lord, he knew what to do with courage. He acted in courage. Fear kept all of Israel on the sidelines. But David came in courage, one man, knowing who God was, knowing what God called him to do, and he stepped out. And I think a simple invitation for you and I today is it's time to get in the game. Don't stand on the sidelines. Don't be in the crowd. Courage often looks really stupid to everyone who's living in fear. It'll cause you even to lose friends when you live and do courageous things. Courage is going to be what it takes to get to where God is calling you and I. In 1 Samuel 17, this is what Goliath says. He says, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy, that's David. He says, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. And David replied to the Philistines, you come to me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. This is the first ever recorded trash talk session, all right? That's in the Bible. It's a little gory. They're trashing each other. But you know, David knew who he was. I don't know if you've ever studied or looked at the weapons that they used. Like, it's not like a slingshot like you think of, but it was a sling that they flung like this. I actually was watching and reading some stuff on that. They can throw that stone at about 100 meters a second, all right? And I watched a guy, like a modern-day guy, who developed one of these weapons and used it, and he was picking off pop cans. I mean, it looked at like 30, 40 yards out, throwing a rock, and just incredibly accurate. And so For comparison's sake, you know the longbows, the medieval longbows that you see in all the movies back in the day? They would shoot at about 60 meters a second. And so these, they could actually sling a rock faster than those arrows at 100 meters a second. It's about 330 feet per second, which is the exact same speed today a modern compound bow will use. Like you see someone hunting with all the gadgets and everything now. They can sling that rock at the same speed as the best technology they have in a bow today, which is pretty cool. Total side note, but anyway. Notice what David says. This is the Lord's battle, and he'll give you to us. There are going to be giants that you and I face in our life, and there are going to be battles that we are put into, and we need to understand who's with us and who we are as children of God. And David knew who he was, and he knew it was over before it began. And so what does David do? He cuts off the giant's head. And he carries it around. You can read in the Bible. I'm not going to read the whole story. He actually carries the head around. Goliath's a big guy. It's probably actually heavy. I don't want to get too gory, but you know. And he carries it around. The Bible actually talks about how he came before Saul and he's still carrying the head. Not only then, he goes 20 miles to Jerusalem. Like if you look on how far away it is, 20 miles. And the Bible says he's still carrying the head. All right? It's interesting. They believe, again, you know, because you're not allowed to bury dead people inside the city walls, they actually believe strongly that Goliath's head was buried out on the hill of Golgoth, which is exactly where Jesus was crucified. There's a lot of prophetic stuff you could go into there, you know, but Jesus was crucified on top of Goliath. Jesus, at the cross, we can find freedom from every fear. We can find victory from any giant or war that we're facing, and it's through Jesus and it's calling on his name that we'll find hope and breakthrough. Amen. And so, but this is what I believe. David hung on to that head as a reminder to everybody, because it was 40 days that all of Israel was standing there and they were chicken. Goliath came out and taunted them and said, "Who's this God you have?" and blah blah blah, "You can't do it." And they were scared. Not one of them was believing that God was with them. And here comes David. He's got the head and he's like, "This is what happens when you believe. Look what happens. I'm going to hold." And the Bible actually talks about different times. David kept that sword. David kept Goliath's armor for the rest of his life. When he went to battle, he used that sword. And it's a reminder. Hey, look what happens when you believe. Look what happens when you trust in God. When you have courage to step out and do what he calls you to do. Amen? The Lord wants to defeat giants in your life. Giants of fear, giants of addiction, giants of bondage, the things that you face, even generational stuff that you go, "My family's always been like this, I'm going to always be like this." Sometimes we start to believe those lies, and the Lord wants to set you free. But you have to have the courage to trust in him and know who's with you, and know who he is in you. They used to put up, they'd take the head of a king that they'd conquered, and they'd put it on a stick in front of the city. It's like a trophy. I love mounting things on my wall. My wife hates it, but I don't worry, no people are mounted on my wall. But you know, they would take the king and they would mount. I have these deer and I get to look at them, you know, sometimes, and it reminds me of those moments where everything came together. And I can go right back to those moments and think, "Thank you, God, for the times, you know." I connect with the Lord a lot when I'm out in the bush, on a hill, whatever. And it's something about the pursuit of that the Lord has given me. Maybe it's weird, I don't know, but I love hunting. I love to do that, and I believe it's something God has given me as just part of who I am. And it reminds me of these moments where I've pursued God, and so it sounds silly, but I actually, sometimes it brings me back to those times. And so we need to remind ourselves of our story. What has God done in your life? Where have the victories been in your life where you've seen God come through and move? And we need to tell those stories sometimes, just like I shared earlier. Telling my story was a reminder to myself of the goodness of God in my life. And yes, it'll bless and encourage other people, but it even is a reminder to me. Look what God can do. I can't remember if I shared this story recently. I know I read it in the last month or whatever, and I might have already used it, but there's a story I read about a study with rats. And they took these rats and they were watching them swim. And the rats, within about 15 minutes, would give up and die. And then what they decided to try and do is they would, right before that rat, like in the last minute before the rat would give up, they'd pull the rat out, they'd dry it off, give it a little rest, and then put it back in the water. And what they found was incredible, that these rats would go from giving up after about 15 minutes and dying to actually swimming in the water for up to 60 hours. And when they did the study, they said the only thing that we can attribute this to is that the rat now has faith and trust that it's going to be rescued again. So it has the courage to keep on swimming, to keep on going, because it believes it'll be rescued again before it dies. And so we need to understand, we need to remind ourselves of what God has done so that we have courage to keep going. David knew courage because he knew God, and it allowed him to succeed. And I think one of the keys to David's life was that he surrounded himself with courageous people. You can read about David's mighty men in the Bible, or the 30 who, you know, if you read through there, there's some crazy feats that some of those people did. But you could tell that by what they did, they were full of courage. You know, killing 800 men at one time with a spear is, I mean, that's mind-boggling to me, how long you could hold on to, anyway. All that kind of, you know, one guy was in a pit with a lion. It says a snowy pit. So it's a slippery hole that you're in a lion with. I've seen lions. You don't want to be on the sharp end when they're grumpy. And yet, it's incredible what these guys would do. I just want to remind you, fear attracts fear. Courage attracts courage. And so who we surround ourselves with is important. If you have people in your life, they're going to speak hope and life and pull you closer to God and encourage you, let's go closer to Him, you're going to go that way. If you have people around you that complain and criticize and are down about everything all the time, you're going to go that way. And it's really hard to break free of that just simply by the company that you keep. That's why we need the church. We need each other. We sharpen each other. Because the reality is, we will work and be around people all week long that have a very different attitude and have faith in different things than the Lord and His word for us. And we need to be around people that will sharpen us and help us. Another thought I had about this story is that sometimes before we can even face or engage in the giants in our life, we have to face our brothers. I didn't read the whole story here, but David, when he went to the front lines, his brothers were angry with him for being there. And they taunted him, "What are you doing here? Go watch the sheep, you punk." You know, it doesn't look good when your little brother shows up after you've been standing there for 40 days in fear, and he shows up and is like, "What are you guys doing? Somebody kill this giant." And off he goes. Right? Something to think about. The crowd never takes on a giant, but comes up with reasons and excuses why you shouldn't or why it's impossible and you can't. The people we surround ourselves with, again, will either propel us forward into our destiny that God has for us or pull us back and say, "You can't do it. It's impossible." When a little guy breaks out of the crowd and kills a giant, the excuses are gone. And then often what happens with the crowd around us is they want to persecute you. I think back at my life, I remember even just little things, like in high school. There was a guy in my high school that absolutely refused to touch alcohol. And still to this day, I appreciate his determinedness, "I will not do it." And I remember the whole class mocking him. "Why won't you get drunk? Why won't you do this?" It's a classic example of this. You know, don't go with the crowd. It takes courage to stand up for what you believe in. And it takes courage to stand for the Lord. You'll get mocked. You'll get rejected to say, "I love Jesus." You'll get people say you're a fool to go to church or to want to be around other Christians. It's not what the crowd's doing. It's not what our culture's doing. But David in that situation was like, "I've killed lions and I've killed bears. This dude's going down." God created us to know Him, to walk with Him, to know His heart. You know, Peter, remember when he walked on water? He was the only one who got out of the boat. While 11 theologians watched. Courage and faith make religious people angry too. But it's how we're to live. I heard a story about, you know, the Wright brothers who were the first people to fly. I heard they were pastor's kids. And in their first flight, there was actually only 11 people who watched the first flight because they had failed so many times before. I think it was a place, 1903, at a place called Devil's Hills. The flight didn't last long, just like Peter's walk on water didn't last long. Peter lost faith and he had fear in the moment. He failed. And you know what? We're going to fail too. We're going to have moments where we falter and blow it. He drank some lake water. But Jesus rescued him, picked him back up. Jesus didn't condemn him or shame him, but helped him along. And the only way that we're going to grow is by getting out of the boat. It's going to take courage. And I want to throw a few thoughts at you as I end this morning. Sometimes we have these wonderful victories. We see God do these wonderful things. And I look at David's life and it's amazing. And yet he had this one issue, major issue. Do you remember Bathsheba? And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But the Bible says that David, it was the spring, it was the time when kings went off to war. And David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they went off to war. But David, he's a warrior, but he stayed home. He stayed back where it was comfortable. He didn't go and do what he should have been doing in the season that he was in. And I was praying about this, and you know, I really believe that at this point, David maybe lost a sense of vision or purpose or meaning in his life. And he had conquered Goliath. He had won battle after battle, and it was like, you guys go. I'm good. And he should have been out leading his people, and yet he's going for a walk on his roof, staring at a woman in a bathtub. It's the Old Testament version of looking at porn. How many people do we know that have not been able to finish well in their life? They've not been able to finish their race. They didn't persevere because they lost sight of who God was or what they're called to do. They lost sight of that purpose, that mission. Proverbs 29 says, "My people perish for lack of vision." Viktor Frankl said this, "When man has lost meaning, he will distract himself with pleasure." When man has lost meaning, he will distract himself with pleasure. I was walking over here this morning and I was just praying. And I was like, "Lord, you know, what is it about this morning that you really want to get across?" And I felt like God just said this so clearly, you can't take your foot off the gas. And it is so tempting when we have success in your life, whatever it might be. You can apply this to business or any area of your life. You can have some exciting big things happen, but you can't coast. You can't take, it's so tempting to just be like, I made it. That was good. I'm just going to enjoy the victory for a while. But the enemy is sitting there waiting for an opportunity. And so you can't stop guarding your heart. You can't allow sin to hang out over here in this part of your life and think it's okay. Undealt with sin will destroy you. It will come out. It came out with David, right? He tried every way he could to bury it, to hide it, right? He ended up murdering one of his best friends. If we try to hide sin from God, if we try to hide it in our life, it will destroy us, and it'll destroy our walk with God. And I really believe that God has a way of bringing that undealt with sin out. If we won't take it to the Lord, he will bring it out. And it's because of his grace and his goodness and his mercy, because he knows it'll destroy us. And so no matter how much we can have on the outside look like we've had it all together, we need to guard our heart. We need to watch it. We need to be repentant. We need to be humble before the Lord and continue to pursue him. We can't stop chasing the Lord. The Bible said that David was a man after God's heart. And yet he totally fell. And if we think that we can't fall, we're really deceived. But the reason that the Bible says that David had a heart after God is because he pursued his presence. It was something that David knew. I got to pursue the presence of God. I have to go after God. I have to continue to get to know him. And it was what propelled David to do so well in life. And again, just like we read earlier in those scriptures, what will cause us to succeed is going after God, walking out obedience with him, living for him. It'll change your life. But watch out for idleness, because it makes it easy to give in to temptation. When we have a call, when we have a mission that God has given us, we're on course. We're on mission. It's way harder to distract us. It's way harder for us to be pulled into temptation. I read this story, and I think it's a good example. The U.S. women's softball team won the gold medal in Atlanta's 1996 Olympic Games. They lost only one game. And in the fifth inning of this game against Australia, one of the players named Danielle Tyler hit a home run over the center field fence. She floated around the bases with a rush of adrenaline. When she was greeted by a swarm of her well-wishing teammates at home plate, she let the excitement distract her focus, and she did not touch the base. When all the yelling subsided, the Australian team quietly appealed to the umpire, who dramatically called Tyler out. Rather than scoring a run, Tyler's blast over the fence netted her team an out. As it ended up, had the Lady Sluggers stepped on home plate, her team would have won 1-0. Instead, in an extra inning that had to go to overtime, Australia scored to win the ball game. We can't take our foot off the gas. We can't get distracted by it, and there's lots of good things in our life that can distract us. I know in my life some of the things I look at that I struggle with, that I have to find balance with, it's just an ongoing battle. Is we our kids, we want them involved in things, but it means I have to chase them around. And we have all this energy that we expend going to sports and in different things that are good, they're great. But I have to make sure I don't lose my passion for the Lord or my purpose in the midst of all those things. I can love to hunt and all those other things too. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it begins to take a priority over my walk with God, there's a problem. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, or everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." It's not necessarily the big obvious stuff that becomes a snare or distraction. And many times the temptation comes right when you're least expecting it. It's when you're tired, you're worn out, you're trying to relax. You're trying to, those kind of things like in life where we just think, okay, I'm good. Watch your heart. But don't give up. Don't stop pursuing him. Don't stop seeking the Lord. Be bold, be courageous. Success is being a friend of God. Success is obeying him. Someone said that to me the other day, or I was listening to, I can't remember anyway, and it clicked with me. I was like, yeah. So often I think about, you know, God, how do I measure success in my life? Well, it simply is obedience. That takes a lot of pressure off. Are you obeying God? Let's pray. I'm going to stop there. I just want to simply invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart this morning. And just simply pray this. Lord, is there any area of my life that I have not surrendered to you? Is there any area of sin that I'm trying to hold on to, that I'm hiding back here somewhere? And if the Holy Spirit is bringing something to mind, would you just deal with it? Would you give it to the Lord? Would you allow him to set you free? Would you have the courage to deal with that and not allow it to stay in your life anymore? Ask yourself, God, what are the areas in my life that I'm not living in courage? But I'm allowing fear to dictate the way I live. Listen, church, don't sell your birthright. Don't fall short. Don't get distracted by the world. Is there anything in your life and in your heart that you're saying, I'm making this more important than my pursuit of God right now? So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would convict us, that you would lead us to that place where we are ready to give it all to you. God, we want to repent of all our sin, every wrong thing we've done. We don't want to stay the same, God. So Jesus, I'm asking that we'd have courage to give all that junk to you, that we'd have courage to find others to surround ourselves with that will draw us and push us and propel us closer to you. And I pray, God, that we would have courage to take a stand and say, anything in my life has to take a second place to my pursuit of God, to my relationship with him, to being who I'm called to be. It's going to take courage to be a good husband or a good wife, to be a good leader, to be a good dad, to be a good mom. You want to be an honorable employee or a boss? It takes courage. You have to stand up, do the right thing. But God, I pray that you give us courage. I pray that you give us strength. And I pray that we would, just like you promised us in Scripture, if we want to succeed in all we do, we need to obey you. We need to run after you and pursue you. And so I just pray for that in each of our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.